Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 16 of this chapter. You can find this on page 1392 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New American Standard Version. I'll be preaching out of the New King James Version this evening. This is a special occasion for the congregation, but as I said, it's also a worship service. We don't separate these things from the preaching of the Word of God. And here we have a passage that gives us some perspective as we think about what a blessing it is to have leadership in the congregation. And I hope as we reflect on this, it will again remind us of the particular blessing from God that this is. Listen now to God's Word, beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but in speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to offer prayers for all men, especially kings and all who are in authority. It's a basic Christian principle that we are to pray for our leaders. Now, sadly, as I think about my own life, I don't do that often enough. And clearly, Paul, in thinking of, in those instructions to Timothy, is speaking about civic and civil rulers, but the truth applies equally to our rulers, our leaders in the church, those who have authority in some measure in the church. I'm very grateful that in our congregation, there are people that do a far better job at praying for the leaders in the church than I do. And it's always encouraging to hear when those prayers are offered up. You know, it makes a lot of sense for us to pray for those who are in authority over us from purely selfish reasons. You think about this, right? If you're a child, you pray for your parents. If God is blessing your parents, that tends to make your life go better. If you have a job and you have an employer, if God is blessing your employer, life tends to go better for you. If you have teachers or professors and God is blessing them and working in their lives, that works out better for you. So there's a lot of incentives just from a purely selfish motive for us to pray for those who have some kind of a leadership role in our lives. And yet, I think often we don't do that. We think to complain about them if they're not doing a good job, and that sort of brings them to mind. But if things are going okay, we sort of don't think about them too much at all. Paul, in this text, though, gives us a far superior motive for praying for those who have leadership responsibilities, and that is not for our own personal selfish sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, I hope that we'll see that it's Christ, the risen and exalted Christ, who gives as a gift to his church leadership. And because he does that, we ought to support and pray for our leadership out of gratitude to Jesus Christ. That's really what I want us to see as we look at this passage this evening. And children, if you're drawing a picture this evening, you might just think about the things that we're talking about. And specifically, we're going to talk a little bit about Psalm 68 and this picture of a king coming up to his throne. And listen closely. How does this king coming to his throne have anything to do with us? Well, Paul tells us it has something very important to do with us when this king comes to his throne. So the first thing I'd like us to see, if you've got one of the outlines you can follow along with us, is that Jesus is the ascended and enthroned king who gives gifts to his subjects. Now, in this chapter of Ephesians, Paul's already laid out these great doctrines of salvation by grace through faith and election of God. And then here in chapter 4, he's urging them in the first part to walk worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And you notice in these first few verses that I read, Paul really emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ. In verse 3, he mentions the unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit. And then you see in verse 4 and following, one body, one Spirit, and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. There's a real emphasis on the unity of the corporate body as God works in them together. But then in verse 7, an interesting switch, as it were, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now he's focusing on you as individuals. He's saying God has a huge priority here for the unity of the church and the corporate body, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have a concern for the individual. And so Paul reminds the people that individually God has given them grace according to the measure of Christ. Now, the evidence for this Paul uses is to quote from Psalm 68 there in verse 8 of Ephesians 4. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is from Psalm 68, verse 18. So keep your finger there in Ephesians 4 and turn back with me just for a few moments to Psalm 68. We sang a few verses from this psalm just a few minutes ago. But let me say a few more things about the psalm. This, if you look, the psalm is a psalm of David. David, obviously, a type of Christ, the king in the Old Testament. And the psalm is speaking about a king who's rising, who's having victory over his enemies and rising to take his throne. And in this case, the king is God himself. It's a divine ruler that's being described. And if you follow the whole psalm, we don't have time to do that this evening, but just look at a couple of things. In verse 7, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. See, what's the picture there? God leading the slaves out of Egypt. And the psalm really follows that progression. God delivers his people, leads them through the wilderness, leads them into the promised land, and establishes them in their place. And then turn over to verse 18. That's the verse that's quoted in Ephesians 4. Here's God continuing to make progress. Actually, I'll read verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. See, that's the picture. God then marching up the victor to sit on his throne in Zion. And this is what's being portrayed, the king that is God in victory. And then what's the result? We'll look down in verse 28 of Psalm 68. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you've done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. See, here's the idea. Now that he sits as the reigning king, you have these conquered people bringing their tribute up to him to pay homage, in a sense, to the king. And the king is God sitting on his throne, which is in the temple. This is the picture that is painted. Now, what's interesting, don't leave Psalm 68 yet, is that when Paul quotes verse 18, he changes it a little bit. Because here in the psalm, it says, you've led captivity captive, and you have received gifts among men. But when Paul quotes this, he says, you have given gifts. And so this has caused some people some consternation. What is Paul doing here with the text? He's changed the text. Well, not really in terms of what the picture is. Because the picture is a king who has conquered his foes, has paraded his defeated foes in front of his people, marches up to his throne, and the conquered nations around come bringing their tribute to the Lord. And what happens when tribute is brought? The Lord then dispenses gifts to his subjects. His subjects share in the bounty of the victory. So if you look in verse 19 of the psalm, what follows immediately after this idea of receiving the gifts? Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. See that? He receives gifts from the conquered, and then he shares them with his subjects. This is the picture here. And this is what Paul is drawing on in Ephesians 4. Just as an example of this, you remember in your Old Testament how Solomon, when he established his throne as the great ruler over the area, and he was famous, the Queen of Sheba comes up and she brings this incredible array of gifts to give Solomon. But you remember what happens at the end of that, right? Solomon ends up giving gifts back to her, right? As she comes to serve him, he's spreading his wealth abroad. And this is sort of the idea. So now if we go back to Ephesians 4 and try to think about what Paul is saying when he says in verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is what he's saying. Jesus Christ is that exalted victor who has come and defeated his enemies, who has risen to take his throne, who receives homage from his people, and then who gives gifts to his subjects. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, as it quotes Psalm 68, that he takes captivity captive. And this is a way to express how great his victory is. John Newton, speaking about this verse, says, he's conquered and triumphed over all the powers which held us in captivity, so that captivity itself is taken captive. I think you get a similar idea in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, where we're told, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He puts to death death. He takes captive captivity. This is what Jesus Christ says. That's how thorough the victory of Christ is over all of our foes. And how is it that Christ does this? Well, the text tells us in verses 9 and 10. It says, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended then is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Do you see what Paul's saying? How is it that Christ has won this victory and taken his throne? Well, he did it by leaving heaven, coming to earth, suffering, dying, being under the wrath of God. You can't go any lower than that. And then rising from the dead, and eventually raising up to heaven. And when he rose into heaven, it's so important that there were witnesses that saw that. Because that was Jesus Christ ascending to sit on his throne, having conquered his enemies. And what enemies did he conquer? John Calvin says it well. The noblest triumph which God ever gained was when Christ, after subduing sin, conquering death, and putting Satan to flight, rose majestically to heaven that he might exercise his glorious reign over the church. That was the victory. In his death and suffering and his resurrection, he defeated Satan, he defeated death, and he defeated sin, your enemies. And he rose to take his throne as the victor. And now, as the reigning King of Kings, he distributes gifts to his subjects. He gives gifts to his subject. Only these aren't gifts like money and a new boat and a new car, despite the fact that that's what the TV preachers would like you thinking about. He gives gifts of grace, the text tells us back in verse 7. And there's something really profound here, because this means that you have gifts of grace, as the text tells us. Every one of you does if you're a Christian. And those gifts of grace are given to you because Jesus Christ died and suffered in your place. That's the victory he won, so that he's able to dispense the grace and the gifts of God to his people. You think about that? Every grace you have is a gift of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered to give you those gifts. It's quite a contrast with the way sort of goodies are dispensed in our world. This last week, our lame duck Congress, filled with people who are going home not to serve again, right, just finishing out their time, were trying to pass a budget bill that was over $1 trillion that contained over 6,000 earmarks, which were just 100,000 here, a couple 100,000 there. They were going to dispense gifts. Our quote-unquote public servants were going to dispense gifts on their way out the door. Only there's a problem. They weren't giving their own gifts. They were being generous with everybody else's money, right? They never give their own money. In fact, oftentimes, the politicians, when their tax returns are released, they give precious little away of their own money. But they're very good at giving other people's money away. Well, what a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and gives his life and suffers under the judgment of God so that he can give you what is really his to give, the gifts of grace that we have. So the text shows us Jesus is the enthroned king, ruling over all, distributing gifts to his people. And the second thing I'd like you to see is that his special gift to the church is faithful leadership. It's faithful leadership. Now, I've preached from this text before, and I focused most of my attention on the fact that we all have gifts and we need to use our gifts in ministry. That is true. There's another emphasis in this text, though, and that is the emphasis on the gift of leadership that Jesus gives to the church. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at that list, one of the things that strikes you is that, well, this looks like the teaching ministry of the church. And I think that's part of the idea. But the other idea that's there is these are leaders in the church, special offices in the church. Not all of these offices continue into the New Testament age beyond the book of Acts. That's for another sermon. But these are offices in the early church. And it's interesting because if you look at different places in the New Testament where it lists these kinds of gifts, the list is different every time, and there are different gifts listed. I gave you one example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. My point in showing you this verse is that here listed along with apostles and prophets are things like helps and administrations. Right? That sounds an awful lot like the work of a deacon to me. And so I think what's in view here is not just the teaching ministry of the church, but the special gifting of the Lord of individuals to serve in ordained offices in the church. That is a special gift of God's grace. He's telling us, yes, we all have grace and we've all been given gifts, but God especially gifts particular people to serve in these ways. Now, this time of year, I know many of you will be getting and receiving gifts. Children, I know your parents have coached you at least at some point in your life. How do you receive a gift when it comes from auntie or uncle or grandma or grandpa and you get a gift, are you supposed to critique it, complain about it, say, well, that's really not the color I liked, or I don't like scratchy sweaters, or I don't like turtlenecks? I'm sort of reliving my past here. What is it that you say, right? You say, thank you very much, and you appreciate the gift for the sake of the giver, right? What Paul's telling us here is something really important, which is that leaders in your church are a gift from Jesus Christ. And so we have to appreciate that gift for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the giver of the gift. It's an amazing thing. So rather, as tempted as we might be to want to critique and complain and say, well, really, that's not the flavor I wanted, God here is encouraging us to give thanks for the gifts that He's given us in leaders in the church. And as we apply this particularly, Russell Lodge is a gift of God's grace to our congregation, as are the other leaders in the church. We ought to consider that these are Jesus' special gift to the church. Well, the text goes on to tell us something about why these leaders are given. And the third thing I'd like us to see, following along in our outline, is that these leaders are given to help equip you for service in the church and in the world. If you look at verse 12, you see the purpose for which these leaders are given: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you wouldn't think it, but this little verse has been the source of much controversy in the church. And without going into that in too much detail, I'll just tell you, and I've given you two translations of the verse in the back of your outline to sort of show you the issue. The older translation, as exemplified here in the King James Version, has a comma after the first clause: for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in this translation, it looks like there are three jobs given to the church leadership. The first job, perfecting or equipping the saints. The second job, doing the work of the ministry. And the third job, edifying the body. But there's just one problem with this translation of Ephesians 4:12, and that is that there are no commas in the Greek, in the original Greek. So it's an inference as to where these should be put. And you see reflected there in the ESV's translation what most of the more modern translators have done, which is not to include that first comma. So then it reads, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if this translation is correct, what the text is saying is that the leaders have the job of equipping the saints. And then the saints have the job of doing the work of the ministry. And there's one ultimate purpose, which is to build up the body of Christ. I favor the second translation because I think it jives with the rest of the passage. If you look, for example, at verse 16, which talks about every part doing its job and sharing in the work. So if this is right, again, then the ministry model is that leaders serve the congregation so that this congregation is able to serve one another and the world. And that would be the idea. But let me say that even if you don't agree with what I've said, I think is the better translation of verse 12, in either case, the leadership is critical. I don't think that's in dispute, that the leadership is given as a gift for the purpose of enabling the ministry to go forward. That's why the Lord Jesus gave leaders in the church. Now, last week, the NCAA men's soccer final, the championship, was decided. And no, IU was not in it once again. We've fallen on hard times. Do you know who won the men's NCAA soccer championship? Does anyone know? I made my wife watch it, so she knows. Would you be surprised if I told you it was the University of Akron Zips? They've never won an NCAA championship in anything, in any sport, before. And Akron won. Akron actually finished second the year before. In the last 2 years, Akron has won 49 times and lost 4. Now, people around Bloomington are sort of interested in the University of Akron. Do you know why? Because the University of Akron is coached by former IU All-American and assistant coach Caleb Porter. And I guarantee you that if Caleb Porter was not at the University of Akron, University of Akron would not be going 49-4 and winning the national title this year. He didn't play 1 minute in one game all season long, but as the coach, he put people in the right positions and got the right people doing the right things in order for that program to be successful. And don't tell me that good coaching doesn't matter. Are you kidding me? The University of Akron. So leadership is important. We understand that, and it's important in the church. If we had a ministry model, see, that said that the pastor had to do everything, we'd be in trouble, right? So the pastor, the elders, the deacons, if we had to do everything, you think of how many things wouldn't be happening. You know, fellowship, Sunday school, outreach, you just go through the list. There's all this stuff that wouldn't be happening. So thank God we don't have that model of ministry. But on the other hand, we ought not to look down on the importance of leadership, because the text points us in the direction to get our congregation working together like we should. Leadership is critical. And that's what the text is pointing us. That's why this is a wonderful gift. And it's sort of the immediate goal of church leadership, is to see the church serving one another and serving the world. But the ultimate goal, and I'm here on the fourth point in your outline, the ultimate goal of Jesus' gift of leaders is to see the growth of the entire church body. And here we define growth as growing into maturity. And this follows, this is described in verses 13 and following in the text, where Paul says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." See, this is the contrast, right? A maturity involves stability. Immaturity involves lack of stability. I'm sorry, children, but the imagery here is of a child who has sort of a short attention span, flitting from one thing to the next. There are a lot of people that live their lives that way. And sort of whatever the book, last book they read, you know, that's their whole focus until they read another book, and then they're off over here until somebody else talks to them. And Paul is contrasting that type of thinking with maturity, which is stable, which knows what it believes, and which is moving towards wholeness in Christ. John Stott says it this way: "Immature Christians never seem to know their own mind or come to settled convictions. Instead, their opinions tend to be those of the last preacher they heard or the last book they read, and they fall an easy prey to each new theological fad." In contrast, Paul is pointing us toward maturity, which is Christ. You see that in verse 13. It talks about coming to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ." This is the purpose, the ultimate purpose for which we have church leaders, to help us use our gifts in the ministry and thereby encourage one another so that we may all grow in the maturity that's described here. We would all grow in Christ's likeness. Each one of us has a place in that picture. It's like an organism. The other day, we were just reflecting in our house about all that's happened in our youngest daughter's life in the last year. In 1 year, 1 year ago, at this time, she could not walk. She was scooting around on her rear end. She couldn't crawl in a conventional sense. She couldn't move around. Right? She wasn't saying much. And in 1 year, she's walking and talking and running and talking and jumping and talking, doing somersaults and talking and all kinds of other things and talking in just 1 year. And this is because, right, all these different systems, nerves, muscles, bones, they're all growing together, and as they grow, the whole organism is growing and maturing, and now new functions and abilities are becoming apparent. And this is the way Paul is describing the church. As we serve one another and serve our neighbor, God helps all of us to grow. This is why we all need to be active in the church. We help each other grow, and together the body moves toward maturity in Jesus Christ. And leaders are given to help this process along. It's a blessing to us to have leadership that the body may grow. So what's our response to this? Well, I'm challenging us to pray for and support the leaders that God has given us. I think these are profound implications that come from the text. I mean, let's not lose sight of the fact, verse 16 makes it clear, from whom? From Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Who causes the growth? It's Jesus Christ. There's no leader alive that makes people grow spiritually. That's not what the text is saying. Jesus causes the growth. But he uses leaders and he uses the fellowship of the body as the part of the means by which he makes that happen. So there are some things that then follow from this. The first is that being a leader in the church is a profound privilege. It's a profound privilege. Russell, this calling is a high calling. The text tells us Jesus Christ rose to heaven, died and rose to heaven, so that he could give leadership to the church as a gift. And what a privilege that is, to be considered a gift of the Lord Jesus. That's true for all of you who are ordained to office in this congregation. It's a wonderful privilege. At the same time, it is a tremendous responsibility. Because anyone in ordained office serves at the behest of Jesus Christ. Ordained office isn't the place where we work out our agendas and try to enrich ourselves in some way. It's where Christ is pursuing his goals and purposes and using us to do that. Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. To whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Russell, you're being put in a position and asked to die to yourself for the sake of Christ's body. We forgot to mention that, didn't we, in the interview. This is not a party you're being called to. It is a high responsibility, and Christ will hold us accountable for our service. But praise God, we have the confidence that he is at work through that to make it effective. And then I also think there's an implication for the congregation, which is that leadership is a blessing, a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must value those he raises up through the congregation to serve in this way. We must value them. We must thank God for them. We must pray for them regularly. And we must do the best we can to support them. And I thank God that I have gotten a chance to serve in leadership in this congregation, where I have felt incredibly supported and loved and encouraged the entire time I've been here. This is a great congregation to serve in. Let's not forget to continue to pray for and encourage our leaders. Now, we don't do this because the leaders are more important. We don't do this because the leaders are less sinful. God knows that's not the case. We do this for the sake of Jesus Christ, who's given us leadership as a special gift to help all of us serve him better. Now, some of you may remember back in the spring of 2009, the first official state visit to the new Obama White House was a visit by Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And in the ceremonial gift exchange that occurred, there was a little bit of a dust-up, because Gordon Brown came with a remarkable gift. It was several parts to it, but one part of it was a pen holder made from wood that was taken from a Royal Navy ship that had been used to fight against slave traders off the coast of Africa. A thoughtful gift to give the first black president of the United States. This pen holder with the very wood from that boat. You remember what President Obama gave Gordon Brown? A box set of 25 DVDs of American classic movies. DVDs that didn't even play in British DVD players. Now, the Lord has given us, in our leadership, gifts sort of like the gifts of Gordon Brown, only much better. Something precious. Something appropriate. Something that will work here for us. He hasn't given us a DVD box set that doesn't play in our recorder. And we need to understand what a precious gift we've been given in leadership in the church. And we need to support our leadership. We need to thank God for our leadership. And we need to pray for our leadership. And let's ask God's blessing now. Lord, we thank you for the incredible grace that you've shown us in providing a structure for your church, which enables each person to grow and to develop, and for the whole body to grow and to develop. And we thank you for this text in Ephesians, which shows us what a gift it is for you to give leadership in the church that helps the congregation in its service. We thank you that leaders are given to serve the congregation so that the congregation will be better able to serve one another and the world outside. Lord, we thank you specifically for the leadership you've given our congregation, for our deacons and for our elders. And we pray especially this evening for Russell as he takes on this new responsibility, that your blessing would be upon him and upon us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.